Naaman was a fierce warrior. He was a man that seemed to have everything this world could offer, and yet he was a man who was full of anxiety. He was a man who was full of worry. He was a man who was full of care. Kind of sounds like us, doesn't he? And you're here today, and I mean, someone would look at you and they would think everything's fine with you. Everything should be wonderful for you. I mean, you should be on top of your world. But on the inside, there's a storm raging. On the inside, you're full of anxiousness. On the inside, maybe things could even possibly be spiraling out of control. And you see, we all know what it is to go through anxiety attack. It comes savagely, seriously, and suddenly. And the Bible tells us how we can prevent that. And today, we want to look in God's Word at a man named Naaman. A man who was full of anxiety. A man who was under anxiety attack. Because you see, when you're full of anxiousness, and you're full of worry, and you're full of care, you really are not acting like Jesus would act so many times. So many times you're so full of distractions and troubles that this world sends your way, that you're not focused on the main thing, living for Christ, following Him, influencing the people around you the way God would have you influence them. And so what happens sometimes is we can even be a bad influence, even on the very people that we love, even on the very people that we care about, because we're so stressed out in this life. Speaking of bad influences, I heard about a group of elementary school students. And they were in class one day, and today was their day to talk about what their parents did for a living. So one boy got up and he said, "My name is Benny. My daddy is a banker, B-A-N-K-E-R. And if my dad were here today, he would give everyone in this classroom a new crisp $1 bill. The next guy stood up and he said, "My name is Freddie. My dad is a baker, B-A-K-E-R. And if my dad were here today, he'd give everyone in this class a fresh baked cookie." The next kid got up and he said, "My name is Gilbert. And my dad is an electrician, E-L-U. And the teacher said, "Gilbert, that's okay. You sit down and we'll have you come up in just a minute." So the next kid got up and he said, "My name is Eddie. And my dad is a bookie, B-O-O-K-I-E. And if my dad were here today, he'd give you 8-5 odds that Gilbert ain't never going to be able to spell electrician." Well, that's what happens when we get filled with anxiety. We do the wrong thing. We're so stressed out, we act the wrong way, and we're not a good influence on the people that we love. Well, today, we can do better than that. And we can do better than that by applying the principles of the Word of God. So let's look at what God has to say about preventing anxiety attack. And I want you to look at 2 Kings chapter 5, verse 1 through 5. And notice what the Bible says there. "Now Naaman, captain of the army of the king of Aram," Aram is Syria, "was a great man with his master and highly respected, because by him the Lord had given victory to Aram. And the man was also valiant, warrior, and he was a leper. Now the Arameans had gone out in bands and had taken captive a little girl from the land of Israel. And she waited on Naaman's wife. And she said to her mistress, 'I wish my master were with the prophet who is in Samaria. Then he would cure him of his leprosy.' And Naaman went in and told his master, saying, 'Thus and thus spoke the girl who is from the land of Israel.' And the king of Aram said, 'Go now, and I will send a letter to the king of Israel.' And he departed and took with him 10 talents of silver and 6,000 shekels of gold and 10 changes of clothes." Now here we have an amazing story about a man named Naaman, and he was stressed out. The Bible says he had leprosy. Now some skeptics will tell you that Naaman had nothing more than just flaky skin. But can I tell you on the authority of the Word of God that this man had full-blown leprosy. He had a death sentence on his head. He was a man who had a disease that would eventually lead to a dissipation and the falling off of arms and limbs. He was going to die. And you see, because he was in this circumstance, He was completely full of anxiety and completely stressed out. And he needed some answers. And he got his answers from the Word of God. And you need answers today for your stress, your anxiety, your worry. And the Bible teaches if we're going to overcome our worry, then we need to realize that God uses the unlikely and the unexpected if we're going to win over worry. Have you ever thought about that? Have you ever thought about the unlikely things that God will use for you to overcome your stress? One is delay. Now, that seems really ironic to us as Americans. I mean, delay is not in our vocabulary. As Americans, we want everything yesterday. I mean, if the toilet isn't working, you want it fixed yesterday. And so do I, by the way. If the refrigerator breaks down, you want it fixed yesterday. When we go to foreign countries and we do mission work, and we don't get our schedule right away, we get stressed out. And the people we're working with, I mean, they're saying, no worries, just be happy. But that doesn't fit in our agenda. We want a schedule. We want to know when things are going to happen because that's just how we're programmed as Americans. I mean, we're so stressed out that even when we go to the grocery store, we choose a line and then we look at the other lines to see if we chose the right one and if our line's really going faster. Now, that's pretty bad, isn't it? But you see, that's where we are. But you know that God says that delays can be good? And that, in fact, the very delays in your life right now might be an answer to your prayers? That may be the very things that are alleviating your stress and your anxiety. And you see, we need to learn the ways of God because the Bible says God's ways are not our ways. And as high as the heavens are above the earth, God's ways are past finding out. But that's what God does. He uses delays in our life to solve our problems. Jericho is a perfect example of that in the scripture. Do you remember when the children of Israel went to Jericho? Now, if I was in charge of that battle, I'd have marched around one time, blown the trumpets, the walls would have fallen down, and gone in and attacked. But that's not what happened. They went around once. Then the next day, they went around again. And the next day, they went around again. And they kept going around for 7 days. They marched around that city. Now, why in the world did God delay? Have you ever thought about that? Well, the reason was it was all psychological warfare. Those soldiers inside the walls of Jericho were crack soldiers. They were well trained. And even when the walls fell in, the children of Israel still had to fight them. But as they marched around those walls day after day, wild imaginations had to be going through the soldiers on the walls' minds. What are they doing down there? What kind of weapons do they have? Are they so powerful that they can taunt us like this? We heard they cut off the Jordan River. What did they do with all that water? Are they going to flood our city? There's no telling what went through their minds. But I'm told by those of you that have been in battle that the most anxious moment in battle is the moment of time from when the enemy is sighted till you pull the trigger. And that's what God was doing to these people at Jericho. And I don't know what you're going through today, but I do know this. Some of you may be in a job situation, and God has put you in a waiting mode, and it's very anxious for you. But God may be putting your employer in a situation, your future employer, where as he goes through the applications and as he interviews other people, by the time he gets to you, he'll have a deeper appreciation for you. Maybe he'll do a little bit better for you. Maybe God is at work that way in your situation. Or maybe your son or your grandson or your son, your daughter or your granddaughter, maybe they have an application for college and you haven't heard anything and you're becoming stressed out, but maybe God is at work. Maybe God is at work to provide more scholarship money or a better school or a better opportunity. But I can tell you by looking in the Word of God that God works through delays. And that's exactly what's happening here. And when we study the Word of God, when we look at this little girl, she was taken from her homeland by Naaman, the powerful general. She was taken from her mother, from her brothers and sisters, from the God that she loved. And she was taken to a pagan culture. And she had to serve there. And she may be like some of you here, and you'd say, Pastor Greg, I got to tell you, I've been in delay. And I waited on the Lord. And I know the Bible says, wait on the Lord, be of good courage. Wait, I say, upon the Lord. I understand those scriptures, but I've waited and I've waited and I've waited. And I got to tell you, it's only gotten worse. And that's what happened to this little servant girl. She was taken from her homeland. She waited on God. It just got worse. She got handed off to this home, and she was now a slave to the very man that took her from her country. And she had to serve this woman without pay. And it was a hard life. But what happened was that in the delay, God was doing a deeper work. He was opening up a greater opportunity. And through the pain and through the sorrow and through the tears, there came a day when her master was in a desperate situation. And she was able to tell him about the God of Israel. She was able to tell him about the God of ages. And the Bible says that Naaman went to Israel. And he was transformed and he met the Lord. And because he met the Lord, nations were shaken for the glory of God. And you see, maybe that's what God's doing in your delay right now. But God is in the delay. And you see, God uses delays in our life. But also, God uses the uncomfortable to solve our crisis. Now, you got to imagine, here's Naaman. And this little servant girl said, hey, Naaman, what you need to do is you need to go meet the prophet in Israel. Now, that was very uncomfortable for Naaman. Because, see, Naaman didn't worship the God of heaven. He wasn't comfortable going and meeting the God of Jehovah. Because Naaman worshiped the moon god. Every night when he walked out of his back porch or his courtyard, and he looked up and he saw the moon, he would raise his hands and he would worship the god that he believed in. Or he worshiped the thunder god, archaeologists tell us. So every time he heard thunder, he would fall on his knees and he would ask the god of thunder to have mercy on him. The Bible tells us that he worshiped the weather god. Every time it was a sunny day, he would thank the god of weather for giving him a good day. That was his comfort level. But he had absolutely no comfort level worshiping the Lord God. And can I tell you, in our society today, when pressure comes and stress comes and anxiety comes, our first inclination is to do things the way the world does it. Not to follow God, not to look in the Word of God for solutions, but to go to all the self-appointed experts of the world and say, hey, what's your solution? What do you think I should do to solve my problem? And you see, every time we go that direction, every time we're not willing to realize that God has a deeper and better way if we seek Him, it always ends with heartache. Look at Moses. Moses is a man who was well acquainted with the ways of the world. He had a good heart. He was sincere. But he was immersed in the ways of the world. He was raised in the household of Pharaoh. And one day he realized that things needed to change. In society, the people that he cared about, the people that he loved, the Jewish people were suffering terribly. So what did Moses do? Moses said, look, I'm a well-educated man. I'm the most educated man in my race. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to come up with a plan. I'm educated in mathematics. I'm educated in logistics. I'm educated in military strategy. So he came up with a strategy. And he killed an Egyptian man. Now that was a great strategy, wasn't it? If I kill one Egyptian today, I'll kill 365 a year, and it would probably take him several thousand years to kill a million. I mean, what kind of strategy was that? But that's what he came up with. And you see, the problem was, the Bible clearly tells us, just before Moses killed the Egyptian, the Bible says he looked that way, and he looked that way. But the Bible says he never looked up, because God wasn't in that ridiculous strategy. God had a plan. God had a great plan. But Moses lost 40 years because he thought that he could do things his way. You see, if we're going to prevent anxiety attack, we've got to come to the recognition that even though it's not comfortable for us, God has a better plan out of every situation that you find yourself in today. But also, you need to realize that God can use your enemies to solve your crisis. Now, really, that's unlikely and unexpected, isn't it? I mean, usually we're trying to run from our enemies and hide from our enemies. And I got to be honest with you, you've got some enemies, they're never going to help you. And they're never going to be your friend. But you know what the Bible says in the book of Proverbs? When a woman's ways please the Lord, even his enemies are at peace with him. Do you know God could use your enemies to be your help? Now, you got to think about this situation today. Israel and Syria, they didn't just dislike each other. They hated each other. They fought all the time. They killed each other. They murdered each other. They were at odds with one another. They were sworn enemies. And all of a sudden, now Naaman is supposed to befriend this group of people, and they're a part of his solution. I mean, I got to tell you, that was unexpected, and that was unlikely. But that was God's plan. And there may be somebody in your life, somebody that's given you unbelievable grief, somebody that has made your life miserable. And the Bible teaches us anyway, as much as we can to be at peace with all men. Now, I know there's some people you can't be at peace with. I mean, you just can't. I mean, maybe on your side you are, but they're not going to be at peace with you. I understand that. But you see, there are unexpected and unlikely times that God will use your very enemies to help you solve your problem. And you've got to be open to that. You've got to have your heart ready for that. I mean, it may be that check from the insurance company that gave you grief. It may be assistance from an individual that made your life miserable, and all of a sudden God changed their heart, and it's unexplainable. But suddenly they're in your life, and they're helping you, and they're assisting you, and they're your advocate. God can do that, and we have seen that. And it doesn't mean they're going to be your lifelong friend, but God at that moment and at that time in your life has brought them into your life to help you along life's way. That's how the Lord works. And it's imperative that we understand God's ways to prevent anxiety attack and watch Him and let Him work in our lives. But the second thing, if we're going to prevent anxiety attacks, for us to understand, is we need to understand that God teaches us not to trust in earthly power and earthly resources. Now I want you to read with me in 2 Kings chapter 5 and verse 6. And I want you to see this reaction. And he brought the letter to the king of Israel, saying, "And now as this letter comes to you, behold, I have sent Naaman, my servant, to you, that you may cure him of his leprosy." And it came about when the king of Israel read the letter that he tore his clothes and said, "Am I God to kill and to make alive, that this man is sending word to me to cure a man of his leprosy? But consider now, and see how he is seeking a quarrel against me." Now, here we are, and we have a crisis. Because the king of Syria said, "Well, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to trust a powerful institution to solve my problem. I'm going to trust earthly power and earthly resources to solve my commander's problem." Because here was Naaman. Naaman was his most fierce warrior. He was a storied man. He was a man of legend. Now, if you've ever been to Turkey, and I've been over there and seen the biblical architecture and remains there, it's really an amazing thing. But also, when you're in Turkey, they show you the old Hittite power, the old Hittite nation. And you see, around 1000 BC, the Hittites were a thriving national power, a thriving world power. And then suddenly, Syria, with their fierce generals and their brave warriors, began to attack the Hittites and take their land and become the regional and world power. And so here you have these storied, valiant men, and their kings valued these warriors. They valued them so much that they were committed and they were determined to use any earthly power and any earthly means to continue to establish this great power that they had as a nation. And can I tell every single one of you, there are things in your life that are valuable. There are things in your life that are personal. There are things in your life that are meaningful. It may be your children. It might be your job. It might be your relationships with other people. It might be your possessions. But you see, there are things in your life that are very personal and they're very meaningful to you, and you're filled with anxiety when any of those things are disturbed. And you're willing to do whatever you need to do to hang on to those things. But you see, we go to the wrong places for security and trust. And so many times we trust powerful institutions The world seen today is a very troubled place. We live in a world that's not secure. We live in a country that could be attacked at any minute. And I'm not a person of panic, and I'm not an alarmist. And I don't think anybody in here is either, but 90% of Americans right now are extremely concerned about ISIS. I mean, we all are. But we need to understand this, that the solution for ISIS, even though God may work through government, and God may work through our national leaders, but I'm going to tell you right now, if you are looking to mortal men and mortal national institutions to solve our world problems, and not ultimately looking to God, you are going to be one stressed out individual. We need God to intervene. We need God's wisdom. We need our president and our national leaders to pray the prayer of Abraham Lincoln, who would cry out to God, "Oh God, just as you gave Solomon wisdom to run his nation, oh God, give me wisdom to run America." That's what we desperately need in this critical hour. But also, not only do we not need to trust powerful institutions, but we don't need to trust great wealth. Now, the Bible says that Naaman showed up with all kinds of gold and silver. And I ran on my calculator how much that was, how many talents and shekels, just out of interest, what it would be in modern day dollars. Do you know what Naaman showed up with in the nation of Israel to buy his peace of mind? $750 million. Now, I got to tell you, that's a chunk of change. And I want you to know, no credit cards, no money orders. This was a cash deal. And he showed up and he said, "Look, I've got $750 million and I'm here to buy peace of mind." And you know, that's the great American fairy tale, isn't it? We think if we'll have enough money, if we got the bank account at a certain level, if the stocks are doing just so much, if the house prices are just right there, and I pray God does bless us in America so we can be a blessing and we can spread the gospel. I mean, I pray for that. And I don't like to see anybody suffer economically. It's a terrible pain in my heart, and I know it is in yours. But I want to tell you, if we are trusting in our wealth to make us happy, we are believing the great American fairy tale. And wealth is not the answer and the solution to your anxiety. But you see, that's what we think. You know, if I had just enough money, if I had just enough cash resources, then you know what? All my cares would go away. But can I read you the testimony of the wealthiest man that ever lived? His name was Solomon. The Bible says that silver and gold was so plentiful in Solomon's kingdom, it was like stones and rocks on the ground. And Solomon gives his testimony, and he talks about his great wealth. And he says this, "I enlarged my works." He said, you know, I didn't have enough, so I got more. And he said, "And I built houses for myself, and I planted vineyards for myself." He said, "Look, I had hearse castles on steroids, and I have them everywhere. I had summer homes, spring homes, winter homes, fall homes." And he said, "And I made gardens and parks for myself, and I planted in them all kinds of fruit trees." Some of you might think, well, you know, if I could just live in the redwoods, if I could just bond with the sequoias, if I could just get away from it all and live in nature. Hey, I want to tell you something. Nobody lived in nature more than Solomon did. He owned nature in that day. And then the Bible says, "And I made ponds of water." You say, well, Greg, if I could just have a nicer swimming pool. I mean, that's all I'm asking for. And he used it to irrigate the forest of growing trees. "And I bought male and female slaves. And I had homeborn slaves and also possessed flocks and herds greater than all who preceded me in Jerusalem." And you see, you might say, well, Pastor, I mean, if I could control people a little bit, I mean, if I could just wield influence over a vast empire of employees and if I could just stack it higher and taller, I mean, I just think that I'd find some contentment. And then the Bible says, "And also I collected for myself silver and gold and treasure of kings and provinces, and I provided for myself male and female singers and the pleasures of men and many concubines." Solomon said that there was no pleasure that escaped me, sexual or otherwise. In fact, the Bible says that Solomon had 1,000 wives. Now you talk about problems. You don't violate God's covenant and get away with that. And then the Bible says, And I became great and increased more than all who preceded me in Jerusalem. Solomon said, I was the greatest that there ever was. There was nobody greater than me. Had an ego problem. And then he said, and all that my eyes desired, I did not refuse them. He said, I had all I wanted, and I wanted all that I had. But listen to his conclusion. Thus I considered all my activities which my hands had done and the labor which I had exerted, and behold, all was vanity and striving after the wind, and there was no profit under the sun. He said it was an empty striving after the wind. And can I tell you that you may think over the next horizon there's financial prosperity that will bring you peace. And I pray that God will meet your needs and that God will take care of you. But ultimately, our peace and our security and our contentment and our worry will not go away by trusting in the riches of this world. But what else does the Bible say? The Bible says don't trust in powerful earthly institutions. The Bible says not to trust in great riches. But also it says don't trust in superficial religion. The Bible says in 2 Kings chapter 5, verse 21, that this prophet had been healed. He dipped 7 times in the Jordan, and we'll talk about that in a minute. And he went on his way. And Elisha said, look, I don't want your $750 million, because if I took it, then God wouldn't get the glory. And off he went. And his servant, Gehazi, ran after him. And he said, hey, Elisha changed his mind. That was a lie. He said, I need a couple of million here, and no one at all, but just a few million. And those garments look really good, and thanks, and these are going to be used for God's work. And he took it, and he left. But in Gehazi's mind, God's work was that he got it selfishly for himself. And can I tell you, there are those of you here today, and you trusted in false religion. You trusted in people who had the appearance of religion, but they weren't the real deal. They didn't really know God. They didn't really know Christ personally. They weren't a representation of Jesus Christ. And do you know what happened? You got hurt. You got hurt terribly. But I want to encourage you here today that false religion that departs from the Word of God, its inerrancy and its infallibility, people that say they represent Jesus Christ, but they do not line up with the Bible, and they don't love Jesus Christ, and they're not full of Jesus Christ, those people will hurt you every single time. Jesus said in the last days, and we live in the last days, false prophets will arise. The Bible says in the last days, many antichrists. There's one main antichrist, but many antichrists will arise. Those are people who will come to say they represent Christ, or they're going to take Christ's place. But the Bible says to beware of those individuals. And some of you have been terribly hurt by false religion. But I want to encourage you today that you will never find peace. And you will never find contentment in your life if you trust in anyone or anybody in this world that departs from the Bible. I don't care how soothing and confidential or how much they may gain your confidence. But lastly, if we're going to prevent anxiety attack, we need to comprehend that God's peace results from spiritual transformation. Look at 2 Kings chapter 5 and verse 14, and look at this beautiful verse. And notice what the Bible says there. It says, so when he went down, he dipped himself 7 times in the Jordan, according to the word of the man of God, and his flesh was restored like the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. Let me tell you what happened. Naaman went to Elisha, and they knocked on the door, and there he was with his big entourage. Here he was, the famous Naaman. I mean, this guy was a star. He was a celebrity, and he was knocking on the door of a lowly prophet, and he thought the guy would come out and at least try to get an autograph. And back in that day, what these false prophets would do is they would go out and they would dance and they would jump around, and they would literally put on a show and then, you know, make some kind of incantation and send the guy on his way. But Elisha, all he did is he sent his servant out to Nahum. He didn't even come himself. And he sent his servant out to Naaman. And the servant said, Elisha said, you need to go jump in the Jordan River. That would be like somebody coming to you and telling you to jump in a lake and everything's going to be fine. And he got mad, like most of us would get mad. Jump in the Jordan River, that dirty river. We've got better rivers in Syria than the Jordan River. I'm not going to go jump in the Jordan River in front of all my entourage. I'm a celebrity. I'm famous. I'm one of the most powerful people in the world. And he started to go back to Syria, and his servants convinced him to go jump in the Jordan and dip seven times. And he finally humbled himself, and he did that. And the Bible says he was transformed on the outside. His flesh, which was scaly and decaying, was like the flesh of a baby. But his outward transformation was symbolic of an inward transformation that took place in his life. And it's symbolic of an inward transformation that God wants to work in your life every single day. Because the key to you overcoming anxiety is for God to do that inward transformation. For you to allow the Holy Spirit to fill your life and begin to live out the Word of God. And that's hard in our day and age today. And I'll tell you why it's hard. It's hard because there's so many things that stymie your spiritual growth. Have you ever heard the popular saying, I'll forgive, but I'm not going to forget? And you see, that's propagated by modern psychology. I've read psychologists and psychiatrists who are secular say that so many times. Oh, well, we know you can forgive, but you can't forget. And so that bitterness just festers and that anger continues to fester. And so the psychiatrists and psychologists today, who will admit that they can only cure about 2% of their patients, they admit that because they don't have any answers. But they don't know what to do with this festering bitterness and anger and depression. And so what they've done is come up with this system. And they say, well, what you need to do is you need to find somebody, a scapegoat. It can be your mother. It can be somebody that wronged you. And maybe they did and maybe they didn't. But you need to find somebody, and you just need to heap the anger and the frustration and the bitterness. And every time these feelings come up, just transfer those over to this individual. But the only problem with that is that's just a downward spiral of more anger and more frustration and more bitterness. And trapped by the false philosophy, well, I can forgive, but I sure can't forget. But is that what God says? Is that what the Bible teaches? Does the Bible not tell us in 1 Peter chapter 4 that love covers a multitude of sins? And it's not your rehashing in your heart and soul into other people how you've been hurt and the injustices that have been done. And by the way, I do not want to minimize what's been done to you. I do not want to minimize the hurt. I mean, I know it's real, and I know you very well may have been hurt and you may be a victim of injustice. Don't think I'm minimizing that. I'm not. I hurt for you, and I'm sorry for you. But I will tell you this. The solution to that is to cover it. To cover it with the blood of Jesus Christ and to forgive that person and say, God, by your power and by your strength, I am putting that behind me and I am going to move on.org. I am moving on with my life. That's God's solution for you. But also, if we're going to have inner transformation, we've got to trade depression for joy. Now, I would just want to share a personal testimony with you in my own life. I went through about a year where I was struggling with joy in my life. And I'll tell you why. I had some people who knew better and who I looked up to and who I loved, and they had terribly hurt me. It was years and years ago. But I mean, it just absolutely knocked me off, you know, my center in life. And I went through about a year, and I mean, I was struggling with the joy of the Lord in my life. But you know, God spoke to my heart. And what the Lord revealed to me is that my joy was not dependent on my feelings. And my joy was not dependent on what I wanted to do. You see, I didn't want to forgive those people. And I didn't want to be happy about my life at that time. And I didn't feel like forgiving. And I didn't feel like being happy. But you see, the Lord showed me that my Christian life was not dependent on what I wanted to do are my feelings. It was dependent on my obedience and my willingness to obey the commands of God. And what did God tell me to do? God told me to rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. The Bible says I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. The Bible says, enter his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. So I had to go to the Lord and I had to be honest. And I had to say, Lord, I don't feel like it and I really don't want to. But I'm going to obey you and I'm going to praise you in this situation. I'm going to thank you in this situation. And I know that somehow, some way, it's going to work together for good. And you know, for a year, I battled those feelings. I battled those desires not to want to move on. But you know what? By the grace of God and the fact that I could do all things through Jesus Christ, I did move on. And in about a year, I had a great breakthrough in my life. But I'm so glad I was faithful. I'm so glad I was obedient. I'm so glad I followed the Lord in those difficult times. And so can you. But that's what makes inner transformation. It allows us to move on into waters that we can swim in spiritually. And that's what delivers us from anxiety in our lives. We have the power to win over worry, the power to win over stress, the power to win over those things that tear us up on the inside because we walk in moral authority every single day. But last of all, I want you to see in this incredible passage of Scripture, we trust in God's protecting grace and we rest in God's purifying love. Can I tell you something amazing about Naaman? This is really incredible. God's will for him was to go to Israel. Now, can you realize how nutty that was for Naaman? Naaman was going to go through Israel without his army, just his entourage, and he was going to walk through the cities that he had pillaged, where he had battled. There were going to be children who had been orphaned because of him, wives who didn't have husbands because of him. I mean, this man was walking in dangerous territory. In fact, if you trace his route, he had to go to Dothan, which was in the Valley of Jezreel, where Armageddon takes place. Then he had to go up to Bethpage. And I mean, he was traveling in some of the most dangerous territory where he'd fought his very battles. But he went where God told him to go. And do you know the reason he did it? Somehow, some way, he trusted that if this was the right thing for him to do, that he would have the protection of this God he was hearing about. And you're here today, and we've laid out a pretty tough path. And I know what some of you are thinking. You're saying, Pastor Greg, if I follow the journey and the path that you're asking me to walk down, there could be great hurt in my life. I could be taken advantage of. This may not go well for me. But can I tell you that God will protect you every step of the way, and no weapon formed against you will prosper. And whatever does come in your life, ultimately, it will all be for the glory of God. You can be confident of that. But there's people here today, and you've never experienced God's purifying love in your life. And you desperately need it. You don't know Christ personally. He's not real to you. You see, Jesus is as real to me as the back of my hand. But you can't say that. Jesus is a religious figure to you. He's a ritual that you've gone through all of your life. But as far as Christ coming in your life and changing you and forgiving you and a confidence that you're going to heaven and that you're living for Him every day, that's not in your life. But the good news is today, Jesus stands waiting for you to step out and come to Him personally and to know Him personally, because He died on the cross for your sins. And on that cross, He said, I love you. And I love all of you. And I love all of you. And I love you. I died for you. In fact, Jesus said, when I died on that cross to show you how much I loved you, He stretched out His hands and He said, I loved you this much, and He died. And today you can come to Christ and you can receive Him personally. You can know that you know that you know that you're going to heaven and your sins are forgiven and that your life is changed forever. But you're here and you say, Pastor Greg, I've already received Jesus. I just need to make it public and I need to be baptized. I need to announce to the world that I'm a Christian. You need to come and make that public today. Or maybe you need to join this church. You say, Pastor Greg, this is a kingdom church. And I know the Bible teaches that every man, woman, child, and teenager needs to plant their life in a church and be a light to this world that desperately needs the grace and the gospel of Jesus Christ. And maybe God is leading you today to come and be a part of us. But whatever He's asking you to do, would you listen to the Lord today? Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, today, there are men and women, boys and girls and teenagers, and Lord, this is their hour of destiny. And Father, in this holy moment, you're calling them to step out and come to Jesus Christ. Oh God, I ask you to help them by your power to do that. And Father, for other life-changing decisions, maybe there are Christians here today, and Father, they came through those sanctuary doors. And God, they have been bombarded with stress and anxiety. And Father, the pain is so great. And Lord, the very people they love are being affected adversely because of that. And oh God, I pray today because of your word and your great principles, they will be set free in the power of Jesus Christ. And Lord, for any other decision that needs to be made, oh Lord, we give that to you and we pray these things in Christ's holy name. Amen. I want to ask you, if you would, across this sanctuary, just to stand to your feet. And as you stand and as we sing, would you step out and would you come to Jesus today?